Hey, we often say today is a good day, but today I want you to say something with me and going along with the series that we're in and say today is a miraculous day. Will you say that with me? And I want you to say it with conviction, okay? Today is a miraculous day. Good. It's good. Hey, I want to take just a moment and I want to honor these folks in front of you guys. Jason, I'm going to want this on the sermon as we put it online. I want this to really... I want to say to you guys, we have a church full of incredibly generous people. People who give of their time and serve hours upon hours. Maybe the most generous church in time that I've ever been a part of. They're generous with their finances. They're generous with their affection to people. And you guys planted that seed with your generosity. And I want to make this vow to you that we will pay that forward in the kingdom of God. We're going to plant new churches because of what you planted here. And I want to tell you, these guys know this, and I want to tell this to you because you don't, all of you know, in the 6 years that we've been a church, 6 years that we've been in existence, we now have sent 7 full-time missionaries to the field around the world, and our 8th one will leave in May. Guadalajara, Bolivia, Cairo, Morocco, Duke University, Ireland, another in Cairo, and we're sending another one to the Middle East this May. And then we have sitting right behind you is Cheryl, who is going to Ghana in a few weeks and going to do a VBS for 23,000 children. And you planted the seed of all of that, and it's already being paid forward. Thank you. All right, we're talking about the miraculous, and how many of you in here, you love math? Anyone love math? A few of you love math. All right, so I'm going to give you some math problems. I'll say the problem. You, as a congregation, tell me the answer. I know you guys are bright, bright people. And so I'm going to give you the problem and I want you to give me the answer. So what is 1 + 1 = 2? Good, good, good. Everyone now, so I know we kind of warmed up with 1 + 1, so let's go a little harder. So 2 + 1 = 3. Good, good. 3 + 1 = 4. All right, now we're going to get a little crazy, but I think that you can do it. So what is 4 + 4 = 8? Man, 5 + 5 = 10. Super crazy here. 11 + 11 = 22. Wow. You guys are sharp. You are all over the math. Then we have some statisticians in here. Very good. So you guys can, those are easy. You can do those. That's great. Henry Ford has a famous saying that said, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. If you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can't ask, you won't ask. If you think that you can't seek, you won't seek. If you think you can't knock, you won't knock. If you think that you can't pray and have a prayer answered, you won't pray. If you think that you can't believe for a miracle and that a miracle won't happen, you can't and won't ask God for a miracle. Because if you think you can't or if you think you can, you're right. And that's why last week we talked about in this miraculous series, setting aside some of our assumptions about God. Setting aside some of our paradigms in which we view God and we picture God, that we set some of those things aside, putting aside some of the things we know so that we can allow God to stretch our faith on what he can do. And as we allow God to stretch our faith, we have a greater understanding of the verse in Ephesians 3:20 where it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Another verse says, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. That we, as we allow God to stretch our faith and we set aside some assumptions about God, that allows us more fully to embrace the verse that God can do exceedingly more than we could imagine. Because whether we think we can or whether we think we can't, we're right. And when we talk about that, it reminds me of a man by the name of George Dantzig. And George Dantzig enrolled at the University of California, Berkeley in 1939. And he was running late to a class, a statistics class, and he was running late. And the professor, before he got there, wrote up on the board two long problems that were called unsolvable statistician problems. And he comes in late, and he didn't hear the professor say that these two long problems were unsolvable, so he thought they were homework. And so he comes in late, sneaks in the back row, pulls out his notebook, and he scribbles them down and writes them down, and then takes notes for the remainder of the class. And when class was over, he walked out, and he goes home and immediately starts working on these two unsolvable problems. It took him longer than he thought, and so he turned in his assignment, and he thought it was late, but he was thinking, hopefully, instead of getting a zero, I'll just get a grade letter off, and he turns those into his professor. Several days later, he has an excited knock on his door, and he opens it up, and it's his professor. And he's thinking, oh no, I'm in trouble because I turned my work in late. Oh man. And so the professor's excited and he says, I'm sorry, would you please give me grace on my papers? He goes, what are you talking about? You don't understand. Those weren't homework. Those were unsolvable math problems that you solved. And he was so excited and it was like, wow. And he's like, oh my goodness. And George Dantzig went on and got his doctorate in math in 1946 and began to work for the U.S. Defense Department until 1966. In 1966, he took a job in the Math and Science Department of Stanford University, where in 1975, he won the award, the National Medal of Science. And some of the algorithms that George Dantzig designed still to this day influence the way that airplanes schedule their fleets. The algorithms that he designed still influence the way that shipping companies deploy their trucks. The algorithms that he developed, they still influence the way financial companies project their revenue income for the year and the way that refineries schedule their operations in the oil industry. So his legacy is still felt far and wide because of what he did. But many years later, he was interviewed because of his accomplishments. And they asked him about those two unsolvable math problems. And he said this, if someone had told me that these were two very famous unsolved problems, I wouldn't have even tried to solve them. Because whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. And today I want to encourage you to let God stretch your faith. And the passage that we're going to cover today, we're going to see that God's a situation where God had to stretch some faith exponentially. And so we see in this story what seems to be some basic math. We have here five loaves and two fishes. And so one more time, let's do a math problem together. You ready? So what is 5 + 2 would equal?
7.
You would think that 5 + 2 = 7. But when God enters the picture, it becomes some fuzzy math. That we begin to see some fuzzy math come about when God enters the picture. And we see here that now 5 + 2 doesn't equal 7, but it equals 5,000 with a remainder of 12. We are talking about the miraculous. And so last week, as we started this series, we went and we talked about where the woodbender became the waterbender, and he turned water into wine. And today we're talking about the miracle of multiplication and how God can take fuzzy math and expand what we ever thought could happen. And so today, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me in John chapter 6. If you don't, pull out your phones or your tablet, whether you have it. If you don't, you can listen on the screen or in your notebook. If you're listening online today, pull out your Bibles and open up to John chapter 6. So here in John chapter 6, here is Jesus. He's with his disciples. He's been teaching, and the crowds are following him around. Denise, they're blown away at his wisdom. They're drawn to him, and they're following him wherever he goes. And so they're through the countryside, and it's been a while. Supplies are running low for folks. And here's what happens beginning in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When the disciples looked up, they saw a great crowd coming towards Jesus. And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, where shall we buy bread for all of these people to eat?" Now, here's something that's interesting to me. Why did he pick on Philip? Because as we read the story, we realize he's picking on Philip. And what he did is, here's the thing, is he knew that Philip was from the area. Philip was from a very nearby area called Bethesda. And so when he asked him, he goes, "Philip, where are we going to get food for all these people?" That's what Jesus does. He's kind of like setting him up so he can chop him down. And it's like, he says, "Philip, where can we get food for all these people?" With Philip being from the near area, he knew where the nearest Panera Bread was to go get some loaves. He knew where the nearest Red Lobster was so that he could get a few fishes. And so he's saying, "Philip, you're from the area? Where can we get food for all of these people?" And so he would know the expense because Philip had probably eaten at those places. And here's what's interesting. In the miracles of Jesus, it's seldom about the miracle. There are all kinds of subplots going on in the stories of Jesus. So it's seldom just about the miracle that happens. There are things he wants us to learn in the miracle. There are things he wants to reveal about himself in the miracle. There are all kinds of subplots going on here. So let's jump in, but as we read the rest of the story, let's jump into some of the subplots here, some of the things that we learn from the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. What can we learn? The first thing that we need to understand is this. The first thing we need to know is that God will test us. So Jesus says, "Philip, where is the nearest restaurant that we can make a quick food run?" And here's really what it says in verse 6. Jesus asked this of Philip only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Oh, that dirty dog, right? And so he's saying, "Philip," and so really in subplot language, he is saying, "Philip, this is a test and only a test of the emergency faith system. Where can we make a food run to?" He already had in mind what he was going to do. And so we understand that God tests us. Now, whenever you say test, all the high school and junior high teachers and all the students are like, "Don't bring up test. We just finished STAR standardized testing." And all of our college students are going, "Don't bring up test because we're about to head into finals. It's a couple of weeks from finals. I don't want to hear about test." And so we have this paradigm and we have this perception of tests that they're bad. But let me ask you a few questions here. First of all, how did you get your degree? You had to take a few tests. Without tests, there's no degree. How did you get your driver's license? That you had to probably take a driving test. You probably had to take a written test, or now you have the test online that you take prior to coming to the driving test. And so you had to take a written and a driving test. So without the test doesn't come the license. So no test, no license. And so we learn from our test. And so really here is this, is that in God's kingdom, no test means no testimony. That where there's no test in our lives, there's no testimony in our lives, because you get a testimony from working and going through a test and passing that test with the Lord. And so what I want to find interesting is that God is always testing us like a brilliant teacher who's testing us and pushing us just a little bit further. It's interesting that he's doing the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Because the disciples had already failed the first math test. They failed the feeding of the 4,000 test. And so he's giving them here a makeup test. And so Jesus says, "Okay, Philip, easy question. What's 5 plus 2? And Philip's like, 7. And God's like, "No." And he pulls out some cue cards and he says, five loaves plus two fishes equals 5,000 with a remainder of 12. And so really, he's saying here that we've got a sack lunch. And this sack lunch is going to go far further than you ever thought it could. He's tutoring Philip. He's testing him, but he's tutoring him for the makeup test so that Philip can move forward and mature in his faith. He's saying, hey, there's a lot more to this because God wants us to learn from our test. I want to say that again. God wants us to learn from our test. Have you known someone that's been saved for a long time, maybe 10 years or 15 years or 25 years, but in regards to salvation maturity and spiritual maturity, they're still in year two? Because they keep taking the same test and they keep failing the wrong test. And so they keep taking makeup tests on the same test. And they're still in year two of spiritual maturity and not year 15, though they've been a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ for 15 years. God wants us to learn and to mature from the tests that come our way. And he's the God of multiplication. And so I don't know how it is for you, but I know that God tests me. And maybe your test or that he's saying, can you stay sexually pure before marriage? Can you honor God with your sexuality prior to marriage? Because it's a lot easier to be faithful in marriage if you're sexually pure before marriage. Maybe he's saying, are you tithing? Or maybe let's go to a more generic term, but a broader, deeper term. Maybe he's saying to you, are you generous? Because it's so much easier to be generous with a small amount and to be faithful with that small amount than when your income grows and you've got a lot. It seems a lot harder to be generous and faithful at those points. Are we passing the test of generosity with the Lord? Because everywhere that we're at is a testing ground. Everywhere that we're at is a testing ground with God. And he's saying this, can you be faithful at the job that you have even though you hate it? Can you work hard? Can you honor your boss? Even though you hate the job, you're going to give an honest day's work and be diligent in that area. Can you be faithful with your job? Everywhere that we are is a test. So hang in there. But the Bible gives us this great promise that if we are faithful in the small things, that he'll make us ruler over much. In other words, he'll continue to bless you further. And when Jesus looks at Philip and he says, hey, where can we make a food run? How are we going to get food for all these people? Philip turns and looks at him, and he's a bright guy, and he says, oh, okay, 5 + 2 = 7, not nearly enough. I mean, it will take, in verse 7, it'll take half a year's wages to buy food for all these people, because most scholars believe that it was more than 5,000. It says 5,000 men, so it's probably as many as 20,000, somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people. That's how many people go to a Mavericks game, and they're following Jesus around like a herd of cattle, and he's like talking, and they're like, ooh, ah, wow. So much so that they forget that they didn't have food with them. You know it's good if you leave food on the table. If you walk away until you, I mean, you know it's good if you're listening. And so Jesus feeds the 20,000. So God tests us, and we need to learn where we are. We need to grow, keep passing those tests. And so today, are you being faithful and passing those tests? The second thing I want us to learn is this, is that part of passing the test is taking what you have and putting it in God's hands. That's part of passing tests, is taking what you have and putting it in the hands of the Lord. And it says this in verses 8 and 9. Another disciple came up, Andrew, Simon's brother, and he spoke up and he said, hey, here's this boy and he has small barley loaves, five small barley loaves, and he's got two fish. But how will this go so far among so many? He pulls out the boy's sack lunch. And whether the boy was prodded to bring it to Jesus or whether he brought it willingly, we see that he places what he had in the hands of God. That he willingly goes and he puts it in the hands of Jesus. And this is where the fuzzy math begins to kick in. This is where the 5 plus 2 doesn't equal 7. 5 plus 2 equals 5,000, remainder 12. That this is where it begins to kick in. And so it's a matter of trusting Jesus with what you have, believing that he's going to take care of you. It's a matter of trusting the Lord. And so let me put it this way, that don't wait till you get 5,000 fish to start giving to the Lord, because it never adds up. Don't wait till you have 5,000 fish to start investing in the kingdom or investing in your retirement. Don't wait till you have 5,000 fish and 5,000 loaves of bread before you start putting what you have in God's hands, because God is able to multiply what you put into his hands. Don't wait. You start with the two fishes and you put it in God's hands and you see what God is able to do with it. If you wait till it adds up, then we'll never tithe. If we wait till it adds up, we'll never be generous. If we wait till it adds up, then we'll never start supporting a child in missions. We'll never apply for grad school. We'll never adopt that child. We'll never go on a missions trip. We'll never be generous to the person in need. And if we wait till it adds up, we'll never do a lot of things, because we have to put it in God's hands. And when we put it in God's hands, he might just multiply what you've given to him. And if you want God to do something beyond your ability, then we need to give beyond our paradigm so that it frees God up to be the multiplier. Here's what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." God says, "Test me in this." The only time God says, "Test me," is right here. It goes on and it says, "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there may not be room for it." Now, I feel, this is not my notes, but I feel like maybe I'm supposed to say this. Like, this is not at all a plea for money. This is a revelation of God's character. The sermon today, does that make sense? This isn't saying, hey, give money. This is saying, hey, God is going to take care of you when we put it into his hands, because his ability to do math far exceeds our understanding of his math. And I just really believe that God blesses as we are faithful in giving to him. And so it says that he said, give, bring it to the storehouse, and God will throw open the floodgates of heaven. And there's a story of a guy that I ended up leading to Christ years and years ago when I was a youth pastor. And he was a professional musician, and he was incredible. And he used to be the lead guitarist for Percy Sledge, the guy who sings, "When a man loves a woman." You want me to keep singing? I'm really good at it. But that old famous rock and roller, he used to be his lead guitarist. And he ends up coming to faith. And when he came to faith, his wife says, "I don't want any part of that." And she leaves him and left him broke. And he doesn't have any money. And he had 3 kids. And we helped him take care of his kids. And we helped him get on his feet. And then he came to me one day, and it was before service, and he played the guitar in our youth service. It was unbelievable having this professional rocker in our youth service. Wow, he'd kill it, man. It was awesome. But he comes to me one day and says, "Man, God is taking care of me." He goes, "People just walk up to me out of the blue, I don't even know, and they've been giving me clothes that are the size of my children that they need for their clothes. Some of it's gently used, some of it's brand new stuff, tag still on it, that God's been taking care of me." He goes, "It's so much so that I can't even shut the drawers of my kids' dressers because I have clothes just popping out of them." Isn't that amazing? And he had done, had been faithful, and it says, "Now, see if I will not throw open the floodgate of heaven." And I think tithing is just simply trusting the hand of God. That trusting God that he can do with 90% what we need as we give him that 10%. We're just trusting God enough to put what we have into his hands. And there's a story that in 1950, a man by the name of Bob Pierce, he was in Korea, and he was working to feed children who had been orphaned by the war. And he was just saying, "What can I do? How can I be a part of helping these kids who've been orphaned by the war?" And one day, he was in the front of a food line, and there was a line of children lined up to eat, and they didn't have any food. And he watched as a child literally fell over dead at the front of the line because there was no food for that child. And he said that was a pivotal moment in his life. that he vowed that I will do whatever it takes for the rest of my life to put food at the front of the line so anytime someone's at that front of the line, I can feed them and take care of them. And it caused him to start a ministry called World Vision. And on one of the trips trying to figure out how to best feed people and meet needs, that he met a little girl by the name of Jade, who had come to Christ and become a follower of Christ. And when she got home and told her family that they literally beat her up, kicked her out of the house, and disowned her. And she's walking down the street, bloodied and bruised and hungry, and his heart was broken. And he didn't know how to help her, and he didn't have any food, and all he had left with him was $5, and he pulled that $5 out of his pocket, and he gave it to her to buy food. It's not much, but it's not all he did. He also made a pledge that he would then send her money every month to help her eat so that she could grow into a productive member of society, and she would not be on the streets her whole life. And that there was the beginning point of World Vision's child sponsorship program that has now impacted tens of millions of lives. And now World Vision is in 33 of the 50 most unstable portions of the world, bringing the gospel and meeting needs of those who are in that area. And now World Vision, their budget is $2.7 billion a year. And how did it start? With $5. In other words, 2 fish and 5 loaves. Because he put what he had in God's hands. And that's how it always starts. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's how it always begins. Because when we put stuff in God's hands, here's a truth in the subplot of this story. Number 3, if you're taking notes, that God will prove himself to you. That God is going to prove himself to you whenever you put what you have in his hands. So the boy gave what he had to Jesus. So he goes and he puts his sack lunch, he puts it in the hand of Jesus, and here's what we see in verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. So some scholars say 20,000, 15,000, somewhere in that area of people total. Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks, underline that word in your notes. He gave thanks, always a key to multiplication. And he distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. That's miraculous. That's multiplication. That's how God does math, is that he provides and he proves himself to us. And so he's the multiplier. And when Jesus multiplies and he does the fuzzy math, he always does it in our favor. And it says this in Luke 6:38, give, it's a principle here of reaping and sowing. It's a principle here that God has laid out. So this is not a money grab. This is an opportunity for us to be a blessing. Because you realize when God blesses you, it's not simply for you to have an accumulation of stuff. He gives you more so that you can be more generous. He blesses you more so that you can be more of a revenue or an avenue that God gives through. So today it says to give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you give, the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And that we give to the Lord, and we trust God with our money. And we give not saying, okay, I'm going to get back. It's a blessing of how God blesses. It's sometimes financial, sometimes other way he blesses. But we don't give just to give, to get back. We give thankfully in our hearts, thankfully to the Lord. In verse 11, again, it says he gave thanks to the Lord. And that is always a multiplier, that when we give with gratitude and we give with thanksgiving, that opens the door for the Lord to continually to give back. And God does fuzzy math and multiplies what we put into his hands, and he expands it when we give thankfully. There's a story of a man who was a successful businessman, and he set up this trust after he died to give tons of grants to religious organizations, to organizations that were advancing the gospel. And so everyone knows him as this successful businessman, but those who serve on his trustee board know that he wasn't always successful. And the story goes that he walks into a church prayer meeting and that he was broke and that his business was about to go under. And according to every financial metric, he was bankrupt and his organization was. And he went to this prayer meeting and he put his company on the altar. He gave it to the Lord and he said, God, if you will bless my business in these economic hard times, I will advance the kingdom as best I can forever, and I'll make sure that I advance what you want to advance. And so here is part of the document, and here's part of what their constitution and bylaw says. The trust is created in the fulfillment of a pledge that James Lennon made to the Lord when Des Plaines Publishing Company was by every known business standard a bankrupt entity, and he was bankrupt as well. Following Mr. Lennon's commitment, the success of Des Plaines in the face of both national and local economic conditions can only be viewed by as a miracle of God. And the miracle turned around because he took his two fishes and five loaves, and he put it in the hands of God. And now, though he's been passed away for years and years and years, these grants keep going out, and many people who receive these grants and organizations that receive them would call them miraculous because it blesses them and it strengthens them. That God will prove himself to us when we put things in his hands. And I want to tell you that he's proven himself to me over and over and over again. The next thing that I want us to do is we're going to stop on this one part just for a second, this amazing subplot in this passage. And we're just going to stay here for just a minute, but I want you to see the incredible truth here. In number four, that we need to understand this truth, that God provides for us now, and he provides for us on the journey. So again, just for a minute, that Jesus says, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy stuff for all these people? Philip says, are you kidding me? It'll take half a year's wages to feed all these people that could fit into the American Airlines Center. It's going to take for a ton of money. We can't do that. And the boy gives a sack lunch, five loaves, two fishes, and then this happens. Jesus said, when they had had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, and with the pieces of barley and the loaves of fish, the pieces of whatever, you see what I'm saying, that all that who had eaten, they'd had enough, that he takes this right here and he begins to break it and pass it out. And when they come back, they have 12 basketfuls of food. So we have a modern day lunch sack and modern day containers for food, that it went from this to feeding thousands of people with this left over. Now, why is the remainder of 12 significant? Why? If you realize, the disciples had been on a journey, walking a long time. They were out of supplies. You realize the disciples are about to go on a journey and would need to have supplies. So how many disciples were there? How many baskets were left over? So God was not only providing for them in that moment, he was providing for the journey. And I want to tell you this, that God provides and he multiplies, not just for this moment, but for the long term. God is going to take care of you day after day, year after year, decade after decade, because that's the kind of God that he is. He takes this and feeds the people and provides for the journey, and that truth that we can hold on to, that God is going to take care of us. Number five, if you're taking notes with me today, I want you to capture this. God is a God of multiplication. It's the miracle of multiplication. And number five, I want us to capture this, is that your generosity might be someone else's miracle. Your generosity might be someone else's miracle. The boy's generosity was the crowd's miracle. Let me tell you a story that I'm really hesitant to tell, but honestly is very impactful for my life. And so will you guys bear with me as I kind of tell a little bit of background, and it's just, I'm laying the foundation here. It's nothing is like, look at me or woe is me. It's just telling a story that points to God. Will you bear with me just for a minute? You guys love me, you trust me. So Tamara and I left a very successful situation because God compelled us to come here. In the transition, we knew we were gonna take a year to kind of prep before we launched the church here. And then we helped the church find a pastor as a large church, and they asked us to stay. We'd had a successful time transitioning the church to their new pastor, and they offered us a great salary. We just said no. We love those people. In fact, they were here last week visiting us on Easter Sunday. Just, we love that team. But we wanted to do this. And so in doing this, that it was tight at times. It was very tight. Not woe is me, I'm laying a foundation here. Because last week we talked about this, that sometimes God does a miracle that just simply says, I know. I know. I love you. And so in one of those very, very tight times, Tamara and I were upstairs, and we had the opportunity, I had the opportunity to go out with some men in the community, some men in the church, some men in the neighborhood, and we would go bike riding in the trails. I love trail riding, mountain bike riding. And every time we'd go, I'd have to borrow a bike. But every time we're on the trail, I'd end up, the men would stop and we'd end up praying on the trail. I mean, they wouldn't pray with me anywhere, but we'd stop on the trail, they'd share their heart, and we'd pray together. It was a pretty amazing thing. And then also, I'm a big fan of handguns. If you don't like guns, just stick with me here. I love the sport of it. I love the strategy of it. I love the hobby of it. I love competition shooting. It's just a fun hobby for me. It's an interest of mine and the sport of it. And so all these men would ask me to go to the range with them, and I didn't have a gun, and I'd have to borrow a gun. And I was just grateful that there were those I could borrow from. But one night, Tamara and I were sitting in the bedroom. It's a tight season in the church and tight season personally. And we're sitting in the bedroom late one night, and we're sitting on the bed talking. And she goes, man, I want you to have your own bike so you can just go anytime. You don't have to borrow someone's. And I want you to be able to have your own gun so that you can do it. And here's what she said. And tears are flowing down her face. She goes, God has been so good to us. He's met every need we've ever had. We've never been without. But God, doesn't God know our wants as well as our needs? And can't God meet our, supply our wants and our needs too? Can't he do both? The very next day, she gets a call to do these assessment tests that we do on people that are starting churches. And that amount of that assessment test that she gets paid, it's in a pretty intensive process, several days, was enough to buy me a mountain bike, and she went and bought that. We probably should have put it in the bank, but it was like God providing. And while she's working on that, they have two assessors. The guy she's with, she was just telling him how Michael's really gotten into handguns, gotten into the hobby, and he said, hey, Sunday I'm going to a gun show. Why doesn't Michael just go with me? We'll meet after church, and we'll go to this gun show. And she's like, yeah, I'll tell him. And so we connected, and so after church, I drove over to Arlington, and we met, and we went over to Fort Worth, and he's this chatty guy, and we're talking. We barely knew each other. We're just talking. We're hanging out and having so much fun. And we start getting close, and you stick with me here. And we start getting close to the gun show, to the convention center, and he suddenly gets quiet. He's never quiet. He suddenly gets quiet, and we start pulling into the parking garage, and he goes, hey, Michael, I've learned that when God speaks to me, I need to be, I remember it clearly. He goes, I need to be obedient implicitly, completely obedient. Because if I'm not completely obedient, then I miss out on obedience, and I miss out on different things. And so I've learned to be obedient, and I feel like God told me to shut up. I felt like the Lord said, Michael, be quiet. And so he's telling me this story, and I said, yeah, absolutely. And the Lord's saying, hey, be quiet. And he parks the car, and we get out of the car, and we're several blocks away from the convention center, and we're walking, and he goes, and so God's speaking to me right now. And we're just walking, and he goes, and I just feel like that I'm supposed to buy you a handgun. And I went, no, 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 no. And I felt the Lord say, I told you to be quiet. And this man goes, no, I'm telling you right now, God is speaking to me. And I told you that when he speaks to me, I've learned to be obedient. And so we're going to buy a gun, whether you let me or not, one way or another, you're buying a gun today, walking out with it and taking it home. I feel like God told me to be quiet twice, so I just listened to the abuse that I'm now taking from my friend. And so we walk, and we've been talking for 20 minutes on the drive nonstop, and for the two blocks from the parking garage to the door of the convention center, not a word was spoken. It was like deafening silence. We get close to the convention center door, and he stops. He goes, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you something before we go any further. And I don't know if this means anything to you. And he starts acting really uncomfortable. He goes, I feel like I'm supposed to say something specific to you. And he looked at me straight in the eye, and he gets close, and he goes, God wants you to know that not only does he know what you need, he knows what you want. And not only he's telling me right now to tell you that you need to understand, not only can he give you what you need, but he can give you what you want. And so that you know that he loves you, he's already given you what you need, and today he's given you what you want. He said, does that make anything to you? No, not at all. So what Tamara had said 3 days before, crying in our bedroom, he's saying crying on the steps of the convention center. And we walked in to the convention center and we shopped and we had so many. And after he said it, he goes, can we be friends and start talking again? Absolutely. And we walked in and we shopped for guns like a couple of giddy women, and we buy a shop and we come out with a gun that I still own to this day, that is really something that is really kind of dear to my heart. And it wasn't even something that was essential to life. It was a want. It was an accessory. And so if God cares that much about the accessory and providing there, then how much does he care about the essentials, and that he cares to take care and be miraculous with the things you need? And sometimes our generosity, when God's speaking to your heart, is someone else's miracle. And the generosity that has been given across this room has been miracles for thousands. So today, will you put what you have in the hands of God and trust him to multiply it? Because he's the miracle of multiplication. So what's the next step? Here it is. Put what you have in God's hands and trust him to multiply it. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use to give will be measured back to you. Will you stand with me today? Would you just bow your heads just for a moment? I just really feel in my heart that the Lord's going to speak to your heart about generosity. That isn't the same thing he's going to speak to my heart, or the same thing he's going to speak to your neighbor's heart. He's going to speak something, this is what I really feel. There are principles that are biblical and universal, applied to us all. And then there are principles, truths, and things that he's speaking to you for right now. It'll never contradict the word. What he speaks to you will never contradict the word. But there's some of you right now, he's speaking to you specifically about generosity for your life and for your situation. And I'm encouraging you as your pastor to put what you have into the hands of God and allow him to do the miraculous multiplication with your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes. Father, right now, I pray that you would speak to this congregation, God. I pray that you would speak to this church, Lord Jesus, about, Lord, how you want them to be generous and how you want them to be givers and how you want them, Lord Jesus, to be generous with what you've placed in their hands for them to place it back, God. And Lord, across this room, there are people who've invested in your kingdom, Lord, to get us this place even started. And there's those that have invested, Lord, to move us forward. There's those that have invested to pay for this building. There, Lord, it's been miraculous, Lord. But this principle is that we still have room because we can never outgive you. And the principles of generosity and giving back, giving and receiving, Lord God, reaping and sowing. Father, today, speak to us.